Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter and the first verse of chapter 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall all be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Quite a lot of the material that we have read about and we're thinking about speaking about have been mentioned by our brethren in the first and the second messages that have been given to us. And I suppose some will probably go away and say we had a kind of a sandwich meeting. We began in Hebrews and we finished in Hebrews. And what was said in between could also have been arrived at from Hebrews chapter 11 and maybe other verses in this great epistle. And I'm not reading and I'm not speaking because the two brethren have read and spoken as they have done. I have been reading this chapter, meditating upon it the most of yesterday and the most of today. And I've written down a number of things that I have enjoyed and I thought I should pass on at this particular meeting. And I want to speak, as you'll possibly think, from the emphasis I made on the opening word, God. And that is something that has been set before us. We want to go into the new year with a firmer grasp and a nearer fellowship and communion with this great God. And I want to say three things about him from the verses that we have read. I want to speak about God and his messages and connect with that his might. God and his messages and his might. Those who are accustomed to taking notes, they appreciate if the headlines are given clearly and distinctly and if they are repeated. God and his messages and his might. Then I want to speak about God and his messengers and his manifold wisdom. God and his messengers and his manifold wisdom. And I'm going to say the least about that I'm going to say about anything. And then lastly, I'm going to speak about God and the messenger. The messenger. God who has spoken unto us in the last days, the authorized version says, by his Son. Revisers and others who look at the italics, they say, God has spoken to us in Son. Mr. Newbery is, what would I say about him? I think Mr. Newbery is taken up with the greatness of the Son, because in Mr. Newbery's Bible, he prints the word his with a capital letter. And that's to let us know that God is speaking when the Son is speaking. And I have no doubt that reading down the verses as we have read them down, we can see how deity addresses deity. and how deity is in communion with deity. And so we speak of God's last messenger as the messenger, God and the messenger. And when we do that, we want to speak of God and his manifestation. God and his might. God and his manifold wisdom. God and his manifestations. And I'm going to quote what I have been quoting in almost every meeting that I have been had the pleasure of speaking in recently from Psalm number 48. This God is our God. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, lay hold upon this great truth at the almost the last hours of 1990. And if God spares us for 3 hours and 7 minutes, we'll be in the first minute of 1991. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by or through the prophets. What about these messages of God? Now, I just thought of three of them. You know the Bible's full of messages of God and messages from God. And maybe I should have used that preposition first of all. Messages from God. And then the messengers of God. And the first message of God that I would want you to emphasize is the message of salvation. And let us repeat what has been said. The gospel is the lifeline of the assemblies in the city of Belfast or in any other part of the world. And the gospel and the message of salvation, it's a message of God. And I'm thinking of Acts chapter 28 and verse number 28. And the apostle said, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Oh, it's not my gospel or somebody else's gospel or some committee's gospel or some group's gospel. It's the gospel of God according to Romans chapter 1. It's the salvation of God according to Acts chapter 28. And then the second message from God for us is separation. And that has been mentioned from Hebrews chapter 13. But I was dwelling on the thought of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I have mentioned in connection with God and his messages, his might. And that is the power of God that goes with salvation. And how do I link that with separation? Because in those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Holy Spirit through the pen of the apostle deals with every aspect and every phase of any believer's life or any assembly's life, then the clarion call is, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, we don't limit his might and we don't limit his power, for here he is called the Almighty. So we have a message from God about salvation. And we have a message from God about separation. Wouldn't that settle the issue for any person who was totally unbiased? Wouldn't that settle the issue for any person who had an open heart and an open spirit to read the Word of God and to receive the teaching that is found in the New Testament Scriptures? And so a message from God with all the power of God, salvation, separation, and what else? Sovereignty. Sovereignty. Now, I'm not going to deal with the subject that Mr. Nesbitt has dealt with. Nobody said amen to it publicly. Sometimes we say amen quietly because it might not always be discreet to say it publicly. But we did say amen to those remarks. The thought that I'm thinking about in connection with God and his sovereignty and his might and his power is as we look out on the world all outside ourselves. What's going to happen? What will be the next crisis? How will it be solved or resolved? How will it be avoided? Forget about it. Forget about all the crises apart from the exhortation to pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and in all honesty. Why? Because there's a sovereign God, and he is dealing with the kingdoms of men, as the book of Daniel will very clearly show you. Chapter 4 will remind you that the highest reigns in the kingdom of men. So they can only do what God will let them do. And again, as to the future, Daniel chapter 2 will tell you what God is going to do. God is going to establish a kingdom that shall never be moved. And you and I belong to that God. That God of might and power is our Heavenly Father. Let us think then a little about God and his three messages and all the power that is associated with it. Then these other messengers. And that has already been expressed before us as I meditated over this during yesterday and during today and in some of the night hours as well. Sometimes your partner wonders why you're rolling about a little bit or you're a little bit restless. Well, what about all the servants that God took up? My, mustn't we acknowledge, mustn't we bow then before what we have suggested God and his manifold wisdom? Quite a number of the servants. If we had the omnipotence, the all-knowingness and the omniscience, the all-knowingness and the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God, we would have known those failures in some of those servants. And being the human beings that we are, and always looking for some degree of perfection, we would possibly have bypassed some of those servants. And likewise, right down to the present generation. How many of the men on the platform tonight would have been chosen by the present audience to be the so-called servants of God, the preachers of the gospel, and the ministry of the word of God? I know you would have differed, because I heard it with my own ears 30 years ago. An elder in an assembly who's now in heaven told me, and I don't know whether the witness is present. I was speaking to him yesterday. I can bring the witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. This highly respected elder of recognized spiritual discernment and ability told me, now 30 years ago or maybe more, and you know at that time I was at my work, John, he said, there are men preaching, they should be back at their work. There are men working and they should be preaching. So you can see that the audience wouldn't have the same servants as God has. Ah, we are thankful that we are the servants of the living God. I just want to say three things about the servants. First of all, the necessity of fidelity to God himself. That's one of the reasons why I have read Hebrews chapter 1. That's one of the reasons why in the reading I emphasized the occurrence of the word God each time that we came across it in these verses. Fidelity to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we must appear and in whose presence we will no doubt be much more responsible and chargeable than other believers. There must be fidelity. And then there must be faithfulness. That was one of the things that marked these servants that we have read about. And you will readily go back in your thinking to the man called Moses. And how many times we read in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, and Moses spake unto the people. And Moses didn't give his idea of how the message should be interpreted, nor as to how the people should respond. And I am conscious that Ezra has been mentioned. And Ezra did stand up. And Ezra did read the book. And Ezra did give the sense. And every man that stands up and every man that reads the book ought to be able to give the sense. Otherwise nobody could say amen and nobody would receive any benefit or any profit. And it would be the responsibility of those who are responsible for conference gatherings to tell such a man not to get up again. My brethren, have we lost our discernment? And have elders in assembly and have conveners responsible for conferences, have they lost their moral courage that they cannot do that? I know two definite cases where that was done, and I can tell you about them. If you want to know, it's not always profitable to tell all things that are private in a public meeting, such as this. But men have been spoken to in the past by godly elders and by godly conveners and told that they were welcome at the meeting. What's the point in printing a card, and what's the point in printing a syllabus and putting on the bottom all Christians heartily invited? Every man is welcome. Every woman is welcome to come and sit and listen. Every man is not welcome to speak on every platform. No women are welcome to speak on any platform. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Faithfulness is needed in these matters. And then the third point about God's servants at the present time is there needs to be fairness. Fidelity, faithfulness, and fairness. And that has also been suggested. And I'm thinking of the words of John chapter 1, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, for those precious outpourings and outflowings of the Holy Spirit through the lips of the servants of God, weak and feeble as we are. And I had actually written down some of the language of Mr. Knox that would describe that particular kind of a servant and that particular kind of a ministry. Many of you heard him saying, I'm sure again and again, that when we're giving out the truth of the Word of God, and particularly when we're preaching the gospel to sinners who are on the broad road going down to destruction, we need to call hell, hell. And we need to do it kindly, and we need to do it tenderly. And we need to speak about heaven, and we need to speak about the preciousness of the person and the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Knox would have said, and don't be mealy-mouthed about it. God and his messages, a message of salvation and a message of separation and a message of sovereignty, and they're associated with the might of God. And God and his servants, whether they are past or present, or if there be any little length of time left, any that might in the near future be looked upon as these particular kinds of servants, that they might have the presence of God with them, and that the manifold wisdom of God will be seen in the servants who are recognized amongst the assemblies of God's people. But I do want to speak for the remainder of my time on this blessed person, the messenger. The messenger. Oh, I want to emphasize something of that. My good brother, Sam Ferguson, who is here with me tonight, we went at the children's meeting on Friday night in Ballaghy, and he was setting forth the precious text, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was emphasizing that the Lamb was a singular Lamb. The Lamb of God. I want to speak tonight about this messenger. The messenger of God from heaven. In a sense, the one who had the final, direct, personal communications from heaven. And I did say that here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking of God and his manifestations. And I also put another thought alongside of that, and that was the mutual operations of God and his Son. You'd have to read in John chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 to see those thoughts. I'm only going to mention them and leave them because I want to look at some of the things that are said about this blessed person in the verses that we have read. In John chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, you will read about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's will. You will read about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's words. And you will read about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's works. Oh, the mutual operation between God and his Son. And you can see some of that mutual fellowship in the verses that we have read here relative to the exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us look at him and let us see what these verses say about him. The first thought I want to say about him is that he's the maker. He's the maker of the universe. That's verse number 2. He's the maker of the universe. Isn't it something to bow down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that creatures like you and creatures like me, who are made of dust and ashes, we can actually come in to the very presence of the maker of the universe. Now, we're not going to go into a lecture about stars and planets and all those things, but I was even impressed for the very first time in turning my Bible over to Psalm number 33 to read there something about the greatness of this creation. For by the word of the Lord, the heavens were created. And, reference was made to that word and. If you want a very healthy spiritual exercise on a Saturday night, or a Lord's Day morning, before you go out to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, read Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and Mark's Gospel chapter 15 and underline in some color, red or green or something, that you'll see every time the word "and" is mentioned. And you'll see something of all the totality of everything that was heaped upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's something like 37 times that very simple little connecting link occurs there. Now back to Psalm 33 and verse number 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were created and all the host of them. You know, we talk about the three heavens, the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. I would like to think that there might be 3,003 heavens or 3,000,003 heavens or stars or planets. All the host of them. Where? Apart now from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is definitely there, and the penmanship of the Holy Spirit, where would the psalmist get a thought like that? That when he would lift his eyes to the skies and see stars, and he's conscious of the sun and the moon and the any heavens that he is conscious of, why would he use this word, the host? Well, just open your Bible at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1, and you'll read the very same expression in connection with the great creation. Oh, what a wonderful person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you go further down that same Psalm number 33, it says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. He is the maker of the universe. Then I want you to see what it says about his person. The majesty of his person. Oh, the outshining of the glory of God. And the very impress of his person. You know, if we were in a Bible reading, a lot of brethren would want these words very minutely described and explained and amplified. That's just the basic meaning. The very outshining of the excellency of God, as we were reminded in the King's Hall. The outshining of God himself in the person of his Son. The majesty of his person. And then in these verses too, we have the majesty of his position. Sit thou on this throne of righteousness, and sit until I make thy foes thy footstool. Oh, as I thought. And also that, not only the majesty of his person and his position, but of his name. A more excellent name. As I thought of those beautiful things concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought, first of all, of Ephesians chapter 1. God hath exalted him far above all. And then I thought of Philippians chapter 2. And God has given him a name which is above all. And God has said to him, thy throne is a throne of righteousness and a scepter of thy kingdom. And it is forever, and it is forever. It's the kingdom that we have mentioned from Daniel chapter 2. And so we have the majesty of his person. And we have the majesty of his name. And we have the majesty of his position. And then we have something else here. We have the moral glories. The moral glories, that has been referred to in our gathering already. That's verse number 9. Oh, he has loved righteousness and he has hated iniquity. And we must apply these things practically, or we'll lose some of the benefit of our gathering. What about your name? What about my name? What about our persons? What about the position that we occupy in life? In business, in school, in the assembly. Do all these reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? As the teaching of Romans chapter 8, God desires that every child of his be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we have his moral glories. And then when we look at the creation, wonderful and all as it is, it's going to be folded up and wrapped away. What's going to happen? Thou remainest. Oh, I've used another word in connection with this as well as majesty. I have used the word magnificent. The magnificence of his perpetuity. That's maybe a Mr. Darby word, but I think it's a good word. The magnificence of his perpetuity. Is that not Hebrews 13 and verse number 8? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, then what about us?
Oh, as we view the person of Christ, as we think of the greatness of this God, what about you and what about me? Would I not need some help? Would I not need somebody to look after me, as well as my brethren, the shepherds in the assembly, the ministers of the Word of God, the Bible teachers in the Bible reading that we're looking forward to in the morning with in the will of God? I just want to mention the last verse, and that is ministering angels. Ministering angels. You see, I have been doing nothing but writing down a lot of things beginning with the letter M. That just makes it easy for myself. I'm so poor and I'm so feeble, and I need to do that to help my memory, and I hope it helps yours. Are they not all ministering angels sent forth to those who shall be heirs of salvation? And if you're in a Bible reading, you'd have great difficulty again. And I have just solved it simply for myself in this way. The word sent is in the past tense. They've changed so many things in school since I have left, but I don't think they have changed past, present, and future. So the angels were sent sometime before tonight, anyway. They were sent. And then when they were sent, it was in view of those that would believe. That's how I apply it to myself, and I hope you can apply it to yourself in a little manner. Because of all this, because of the great God and his messages, and because of the great God and the messengers that he had all down the centuries of history, those 40 messengers perhaps that gave us this word of God and all the others that we would call subsidiaries, and then the blessed Christ himself, the messenger of God, with all these glories, with all these divine attributes, with all this outshining of his holy person. Oh, I thought too about the mount, and I thought too about the baptism, and how God could open the heavens and magnify his Son. And when I thought of that, I thought of the language of Psalm 32, along with verse number 1 that we have read. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, those of us here tonight, lest at any time we should let them slip. Brother, are you slipping? Sister, are you slipping? Is our assembly slipping? Is our gospel preaching slipping? What's the remedy? The remedy again is Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 6. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. Oh, tonight, lay hold of the anchor. God and Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God moving amongst us as in earlier days. What was I going to say from Psalm 32? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.